Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand the situation we face in this in the world, recognizing that you permitted the devil to take over and you had a plan all along to destroy the devil by means of the work of Jesus on the cross, and we're the beneficiaries of the plan because we become those who testify in that conflict as in the courtroom and have the opportunity to make statements on your side. So as we learn how to do that, we ask that you would help us by the means of the Spirit for that to occur. As we study, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our study of Romans today, 3. We're going to probably finish chapter 3. We got 1.5 verses to go. And we'll if we get there, we'll repeat the 30 verses or 31 verses in the chapter and then pick up in chapter 4 the next time. So in our study where Paul is explaining that regardless of the advantage that the Jews had over the Gentiles, both the Gentiles and Jews are saved by faith in Jesus Christ because God's integrity addresses everyone with the same way and provides everyone with the same opportunity. See, ultimately, God is perfect. James 1, I believe it's 17, says God, there's no shadow of turning with God, which means there's no, and the context of that passage is preference. People who have preference for one person over another. And God doesn't have any of that. Now, the Jews did have a advantage in the sense that God gave them the law. And, of course, the reason God gave them the law was to show that, we're going to see, I mean, how bad men were, and that they were unable to resolve any issues really on their own. And the law enhanced the ability to determine that. But, of course, in their arrogance, the people decided to try to turn it into a system of righteousness. And that's where you get the idea of people keeping the law to be good. And the point is, you can be good on a moral level, but that's not satisfactory to God. It does help you with a country, though. So, because you can have a country with freedom, with morality. Without morality, you can't. So it set the Jews up to be the channel for Jesus. See, that was the whole point of it. It actually separated them from the rest of the gene pool and created a culture that provided them with basically a wall of fire that if they complied with it, which they didn't do very well, would have protected them from the Gentiles coming after them. And, of course, eventually they fell, both client nations, all categories of the client, priest nations would be that case. Over the course of history. And you see that as time rolled out. We've talked about the one with Assyria and Sennacherib taking out the northern kingdom. Of course, the southern kingdom came later with Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And then we have the United Kingdom, the restored kingdoms taken out by Titus. So every one of the kingdoms fell because they succumbed to the wiles of the devil. And wanted to be like the other nations. And when they did that, the wall of fire was removed, and they came under assault by the powers that be that the devil was sending after them. But Paul's making the case here that their advantages were, even though they were an advantage technically, weren't effectively an advantage because the law was not the system. We're going to see that highlighted in Romans 8, 3 and 4. Again, we've noted it before, but it's always worth repeating. So we noted the words last time, otheos, which is middle of verse 30, which is our word up here for God. Remember, we're always facing off here the conflict between the English and the Greek regarding the monadic and anarthrous nouns. And here we have the God here in the Greek, and we don't have it in the English. So the point here is when you see the God, there's something unique about God that's being revealed or characterized. Most of the time it's Jesus, because he's the unique one, the hypostatic union and undiminished deity and true humanity. But we noted last time that there was a reference to God the Father this way because of Christ, Jesus Christ being in the context already. So how do you identify two members of the Godhead? You got to separate them somehow. And that's how they did it. And this time they're going to identify the Godhead in its perfection as an entity. So that's what's being highlighted here, God's integrity. So in essence, the difference between a monadic and an anarthos is monadic is, you think about it, mono, that's the way to think about it. Mono means one. It's something that's unique here. Whereas the anarthos is, it focuses on the quality of something. So that's the generic usage of the two types of modifiers for the nouns. We know that the words otheos, or God, it's translated God again over here, you see that it's just one by itself, was a non-singular definite article O, that's translated the, since the Godhead is one. So this is identifying the Godhead as being having perfect agreement in its integrity, the all three members of the Trinity, towards having equality. I mean, freedom. Just, I mean, all the attributes of God's essence are revealed in this context, are focused on. And, of course, it comes out through the system on the basis of justice. Because, remember, justice has to initiate here because man is in a status of inability. Spiritual death and depravity creates a demand on God to solve the problem. And that's why the whole thing was set up this way on purpose, so that he could demonstrate his grace, or his love through his grace in a way that hadn't previously been identified. He'd never had this until the angels fell. And they were accusing him of being evil. The devil was. And the ones who followed him. So he's demonstrating to them that no, he's not. In their case, they were just playing out of line with what they did. Now, we don't know the details of that. You know, whether God offered them an alternative or plan to get back in the game or not. Or maybe they were, I mean, it's different pastors that I respect explain it differently. So I don't know which way to go with it. So I'll just say we don't know. Because we don't. That's the bottom line. We know God's perfect and has perfect integrity and is always going to be fair. That's all we can say. So how he dealt with that situation, we don't know. But we'll find out when we get to heaven. If we care, which we probably will, because it's going to be important because it identifies. I mean, the angelic conflict is fought on that basis. So it's an important component in our relationship with God and understanding His integrity towards us. So but it specifically addressed the angels. So, anyways, the God is one. The Godhead is one. That means one in essence or integrity. That means they are completely unified and in accord. The next word phrase is "who will justify." That's "who will justify." The New American Standard is really good here. There we go. "Who will make right" is what it says in the Nestle Allen. It's the word "dikaio," which means it means to be right or just one or the other, depending on which way you're looking at it. So "justify" is basically "who will justify." Starts with the nominative singular of the relative host, "who." That's translated "who." The antecedent in this case, remember, the nouns out here. Now we're talking about the God, so that's who the antecedent is. So God is the antecedent. So the New American Standard correctly stands as "who." Then the future active indicative of the verb "dikao," that in this could be righteousness or just, or righteousness sets the predicate for justice, or in our case, justice that's creating righteousness on the basis of imputation through Jesus, which is what's going on with people. Because we, again, for God to deal with us, we have to somehow have His righteousness. And the question is, how do we get that? Now, the Jews' allegation was that you could get it by keeping the law good. And a lot of church people think that too. It's not the case, though. You can't be good enough is the problem. Because even if you are completely compliant with the law, you're still spiritually dead as an unbeliever. So you can't get there from here. So it's a situation where the right thing is done in the wrong way. And this is really focusing on that. I mean, when you get right down to our spiritual life, it's all about doing the right thing in the right way, not just doing the right thing. Because, again, as I say regularly, if the unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. The unbeliever can do a right thing, but they can't do a right thing in the right way. Why? Because they've got to be filled with the Spirit. And the predicate for being filled with the Spirit is to believe in Jesus, and then to be in fellowship. So that's a pretty severe narrowing of things. So that's why, again, justify has to be in a standing with God, which means you have to have His righteousness. So the words, who will justify as a numeric standard, is good. We're going to see that it's pretty good in these next couple of verses. The future tense is a nomic future for a dogmatic statement of absolute doctrinal reality. So when you see dogmatic and absolute doctrinal reality, that's truth. Now, the equivalent to doctrine is truth. Now, doctrine is specific, though, because it's biblical truth, or truth that's revealed in God's word of truth. But in a final analysis, the issue is truth. And people can say, well, it's in the Bible. Well, that's fine, but a lot of people don't care about what's in the Bible. But if you say it's absolute truth, they may think about it. Okay, they don't necessarily have to know how you got there. You know, because there's things in this world that are truth, and they're really not questionable. People question them. We have that happening today because of the negative volition to God in our world. You got women thinking they're men and men thinking women. See, that's a bunch of crap. That's impossible. But they can think what they want. You see, they have the space to make that error in choices for now. And God's permitting that, them to make that error. But in the end, that's not negotiable. You came out of the womb. Actually, you were conceived one way or the other. And that is non-determinate. It's completely deterministic and non-changeable. Okay? And so you can adjust things out here, and once you get out here with your head being whacked and think you're something, but it's still not true. See, that's how bad things are in this world today. And that's how pervasive the devil is in our world today. The fact that that stuff holds sway at all is crazy. It just tells you how far along down the road to ruin that we are. So, a doctrinal reality that occurs at the moment of salvation. The active voice, God's justice, produces the action of reverence. What is that? Righteousness. He gives God's righteousness to the sinner, to the person who believes in Jesus, irrespective of their status in doing good. See, that's the thing you got to realize. It's not about being good a person. It's about being righteous because God says you are. And that's the only way you can get the righteousness you need to be saved. You can't get it by being a good person. The indicative moon is declarative for a dogmatic statement of doctrinal truth, plus the accusative direct object of the noun peritome, circumcision. That's a code word for the Jews. Now remember, we talked about that, I think, last time, maybe not, but it's in my notes today if I didn't. The point is, you got Abraham, who wasn't able to have kids, and after a while. I mean, he was nigh on to 100 years old. And you got Sarah, who was never able to have kids. And God waited until neither one could have kids before he had Abraham circumcised, and that was the sign, overt sign, of the change that was occurring with him. And he was reconstituted for sex, and they were able to have Isaac. And now Isaac, I think Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. So they were well past that. And that's why we can call the Jews a new racial species, because the chromosomes for that species that Sarah bore, that ultimately became Isaac, God had to create that or reestablish it in some way. And so there's a disconnect there from his normal lineage, which is from Shem. Remember, he's a Semite, and you talk about Semites, and the Jews are identified as that, and it's legitimate because they are in that chain. But when it comes specifically to their function in God's plan, they're separated out because of that situation. And so their inability created God, the ability for the opportunity for God to come through in grace. So the whole thing works out on grace, as always, with God. So the code word there, peritome, is circumcision, plus the appropriative of faith, ek, that would be from, the ablative of pista. So that statement says they are the circumcised. You could substitute the word Jew there, because that's who that group of people is, the people who are circumcised. And that's function of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're saved by faith. So justified, the Jews, by faith, is what you're understanding. Now, then, we're going to go on and say he's going to do the same thing for the Gentiles, though, in a minute. Same, exact same thing, they're the same. The indicative mood declarative for a dogmatic statement of fact, of doctrinal truth. We have peritome. We saw that already. We've moved down to this next phrase. The ablative is not a normal case for expressing means. It's only used to express means when the original source is implied. And in this situation, we have circumcision from faith. Remember, circumcision refers to the Jews. Then we have and. That's our, it's right here. We got it right there. There's an American standard here, over here in the Nestle Allen. And acrokavsta, that's uncircumcision, through, in this case, it's not from, but through. And remember, the plesiogenitive of pista. So the point he's making is that not only are the Jews saved on the basis of faith, but the Gentiles are as well. And it's the same. And we're going to see the word one here down at the bottom of the New American Standard. It's way out of place. We already noted it in the front side of the verse, in reality, over here in the Greek. But it's not bad that it's back, because it emphasizes the identity, the fact that both are the same. And it must be so for God to be righteous. See, that's the thing we have to realize. This whole thing is predicated on God's perfection. Remember, uncircumcision refers to the Gentiles. So we've got two groups of people. We've got the entire world here, basically. We've got all the Jews, because of their unique situation with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then you have everybody else. Okay, so that means everybody. So when you separate the Jews out and put them back together with the Jews. And that's where Paul starts this whole chapter. It's putting them all together in one bucket, remember? Because remember, chapter 1 is Paul's talking about the Gentiles who are without the law, and are sinners and perverts and criminals because of that. But then talks about that and tells them how bad they are. We get down to 120, describes their activities that are contrary to truth in every regard. And then you have the Jews, who are addressed in chapter 2 as being the self-righteous people who think they're good on their because they keep the law and they got the law. And then at verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul throws them all into one bucket. He says there's no difference here. From God's perspective, they're both wrong. And it doesn't matter the fact that one group thinks he's better and the other group maybe knows he has a problem, because that's what's interesting about the situation. It doesn't matter. They're both in the status of unbelief and inability. So I'm going to solve the problem through Jesus, which is what he does. That's what the point of the verse of the chapter is. So in the Greek, the entire phrase translates into English as circumcision from faith and uncircumcision through faith. So we have both peoples being saved on the basis of the same predicate, that be grace and faith in Jesus. So our expanded translation of 3:30, since the Godhead is one, there's the one where it's supposed to be. Notice that over here, the last word is one. Well, in the Nestlian, the one is right here. It's the second word in the verse. So, but to make it readable, they threw the one in at the end, which is okay, but it doesn't focus on what's one here. What's really one is God's essence and his integrity that reads out as one towards the races. So the focus is actually God being one, not the races, even though they are. You know, so it fits both directions. So the one, as we see, it's the second word up here, and it's the last word over here. So I put it in the second place. Since the Godhead is one, or in complete harmony and in agreement and perfect in essence or integrity, who will justify with circumcision the Jew by faith? That is, the God will do this. And God will also the uncircumcision or the Gentile through the same faith. So it's the exact same protocol is the point. So everybody, no matter what, whether they have an advantage or not, is saved on the same basis because they're the same when it comes to God. Like I say, there are advantages to the law. You can't get it. We're going to make a big case of that later again. Because the law sets up an environment where you can have divine establishment. And divine establishment sets up freedom. And I've talked about that because if you look at the propagation of Christianity across the world for the last 2,000 years, it's been the characterization of Western civilization and people who have had establishment, people who bought into it. And the point is, these other nations could have bought into it, but they chose not to. And so we still have that situation where, I mean, where do people flock to when they flee these Gentile nations who said no? Well, it's where the Western civilization is. You look at what's going on in our country, in the world today, not just our country. There's just as much migration in Europe as there is here. Okay? Go look at what's happening in Greece and Italy and Spain. And that's coming from Africa and the whole Middle East area. Okay? Except for Israel. They're all fleeing those areas and coming to the Christian areas. Now, they don't know why. Well, they do know why. They want that stuff. That's why they're coming. But the truth of the matter is they don't know how that stuff happened. And these people are way downstream from getting, actually declining, because that's why the invasion's occurring. That's why it gets interesting. This is why God's letting that happen. I mean, it's kind of a conundrum. And you got the same process happening in the United States. On this, both borders, they're talking about now the northern border. People getting to Canada and coming across our border from the north. I vouch for that being reality, because last time I was up in the Thousand Islands, which happens pretty much every year, a lot of the people that were doing labor work up there were obviously migrants. So there's a lot of folks coming across from that border. I don't think they're moving them up there. I don't know. Maybe they are. But, I mean, they're moving them to New York City. But I think they actually came across the Canadian border. And that's fine that people seem to be okay, but I'm just saying that I think we get the same issue up there, although maybe not as big, because it's cold in the winter and people die when, trying to get around to it without being protected. So, anyways, I think that's the case, because they're talking about that more and more. But for some reason, God is allowing these migrants to come to the Western civilization borders and come in. For whatever, I don't know, we'll see. Whether that's the end of the game or the beginning of the game, you don't know. It could go either way. Now, those who are more familiar with it than me say not going to happen because they don't have positive volition. So that's, because that will be the issue. But they could have positive volition, and if they do have positive volition, then the thing can flip completely from where it is. That's what happened in Rome. Remember, pretty much the nations that invaded Rome, and they were considered outlanders, and they were pejorative terms they called them. Barbarians, yeah, that's our word, barbarians. The barbarians who invaded Rome, the Ostrogoths, the Huns, they all correspond to countries that subsequently became client nations. That sounds interesting, isn't it? Yeah, so that happened. I mean, they came in there and they liked the bread and circus and all the things that was going on in Rome during the decline of Rome. But they came and they were evangelized and they responded. And we got books of the Bible about these people, Galatians and etc. Describe focusing on the Word of God to these groups of barbarians that had come to Rome and assimilated, more or less, at least to the extent they became Christian. And then when they left, they formed a new client nation outside of Rome after Rome fell. And they were under the aegis of Rome for years, a lot of them. I mean, Rome kind of continued on stumbling for 1,000 years. And it was because these peoples had come down to Rome and been evangelized by the church. And when the people left, they took it with them. To England. That's how it happened. Think about it. France. Gaul. All right. So all these countries were... Could it not happen here? I don't know. I got no idea. We don't know. But it could. It's all about volition. It's freedom. And we're making the case that the issue is freedom. And everybody has the same opportunity. And God makes sure they do. So can you blame people from fleeing tyrannical countries who said no, whose leadership, at least, has said no to the truth, and going to, we're in a status of on the bubble with it, but still largely free, and people could come here from those places and be the root of another cycle. Who knows? I got no idea. But I'm just saying that it could go either way. It's not rolled out yet. our people here certainly aren't worthy of it, the place they've got. That's certainly true. You know, the ruling class that's running the show in this country, they're not worthy of any of it. They've inherited something that they don't understand and don't deserve. So how long can they hold on to that? Not long, probably. We'll see. We see here that the race is never the issue. The only issue is God's integrity. And that's the point. God is not God if he provides blessing only for one race or for one race to the exclusion of other races. So, see, God has to be perfectly fair. That's what takes us back to our James passage. There is no shadow of turning with God. So no matter which way you look at God, it's complete transparency. There's no shadows. He's not hiding anything ever. It's always grace and faith in Jesus, as you understand the word. The foundation of the genetic Jewish race was from Abraham, who had a mature relationship with God's integrity. We talked about that a minute ago. Abraham was called the father of the faithful, who had maximum adjustment to God's justice when he and Sarah had their son Isaac. And then he was tested a bunch after that. Remember, he was told to go up into the mountain and sacrifice Isaac. What was that about? You know, was Isaac more important to him than God? No, clearly it wasn't. Even though Isaac was his only son. Yeah, the only one. And he made a decision. When you go study that, he made a decision that somehow God was going to bring Isaac through. Because the promises were in Isaac. God told him that. Remember, Abraham was very... A big thing about people in that time frame was having kids. Because having kids is how your progeny continues. And he didn't have any. And God made all these promises to him. I mean, you're going to have children of as the sand on the ocean and the stars in the sky. And he don't got a kid. And he goes 100 years without a kid. And he starts out with his general and says, oh, he can be in your place. The guy from Damascus, Eliezer. Yeah, that was his name. And then he got Ishmael. They conspired to have that. And God says, no, you're going to have a son. And then the time came, then he had a son. And now he's telling him to go up to the mountain and kill him. It's a test. Life is full of tests, and that was one of his. So the point is, the question is, was Abraham going to look to Isaac in priority, or was he going to look at God? He was way past that. He knew God was in charge, and so God was going to solve this problem somehow, and he didn't know how it was. And he just did it. You read the story, it's pretty amazing. He and the boy, Isaac, take the firewood on their backs and leave the servants down at the bottom, and they walk up the mountain, and Isaac has, well, where's the offering? Where's the offering? And he said, the Lord will provide. And that's exactly what happened. So, but in the meantime, it was God had told him to take Isaac and offer him, and he actually got Isaac on. Well, Isaac willingly went to the sacrifice, and God says, no. And then there was a lamb, a sheep caught in a thicket that ended up being the accident. So that was a miracle that God did in pointing to Jesus. So anyways, that was how locked in he was to God. And the same was the situation with Moses. The foundation of Israel as a priest nation was from Moses, who had a mature relationship with God's integrity. Now, it took Moses, what? At least 40 years to get that done. Well, 80, we'd have to say, because he was prepared in Egypt, but then he murdered the Egyptian taskmaster, and he had to run off to the other side of the mountain in Midian to hide out from the guys that were coming after him from Egypt. You know, and he hung out over there for 40 years on the backside of Midian. And it was during that time that he was prepared, God prepared him to be the leader of Egypt, of Israel, and then he sent him back. Okay, so that's quite a situation. So his years in the desert with the sheep were the formative years for his being ultimately called the most humble man on the face of the earth. All right, what's humble mean? Humble means positive volition to authority and grace. Okay, that's humble. So he oriented to God, similar way to Abraham. He had a different role, but he was still in alignment. So the foundation of Israel, the nation, And remember, Moses was given the law as a priest nation. It was from Moses, who had a mature relationship with God's integrity. Moses described the most humble man on the earth and had maximum adjustment to God's justice. See, God, when God has a relationship with you, he's you're characterized in the scripture as having integrity that's compatible with God's. And you notice that Abraham had that, Moses had that, and there's a third one called David who had that. He was the greatest king of Israel. And each one of those individuals had specific roles to play in the plan. You know, leadership roles. And so we're not talking about David yet, but we probably will be. So the Jewish racial gene pool, and Israel, and the first and only priest nation, a set of nations. You know, Israel, they came up, they were the united nation, and they were the divided nation, and then they were re-instantiated under Judah, or under Ezra and Nehemiah when they came back to the land. But the gene pool was formative of the client nation, the priest nations. That's the predicate for what we have today in the church age as Gentile client nations. Same kind of thing, though. It all relates to God. Nations who have positive volition, I mean, not everybody, but enough to have a pivot, a group of individuals who have the integrity that God can grace out, that overflows to everybody else in the nation and causes prosperity throughout the nation. So the pivot is the channel for all that. I mean, the people who have positive listening to the Word of God right now are carrying this country. It don't look that way, because we look at what happens outside with physical things and things move around. But no. The predicate for all that happening is the positive volition of believers sitting in the pews of churches with doctrinal communicators. It's that simple. It all comes through that. If you go back and look at these various nations, that would be England, France, England, even Germany, France, England, even all, you know, over the United States, all of the inventions that have happened in the last couple hundred years have come from them nations. All. Now, that doesn't mean that some other nations aren't involved with certain kinds of advances. But the invention, the guy that built the thing the first time, was in one of them countries. All right? And you can go back through and see that track. All right? And all of the advances that we've had in the last 100 years came from God's people. Maybe not specifically, but the people associated with them by virtue they lived in the same area. There's no invention unless you have that. Okay? So all the things that we have, there's so much you think about what has happened here. We have internal combustion engines, you have electricity, you have automobiles, you have airplanes, and all this stuff builds on itself. I mean, you got to have an engine to build a car and an airplane. All right? But there's inventions involved with the process. I mean, additionally. Okay? So, and then you get back into the information age, the IT stuff. Transistors were invented here. Integrated circuits were invented here. All the stuff that you see rolling out of China now was all invented here. Okay? In the United States. In years past. I mean, what's happening now is they roll out the fancier stuff. Is there, they just have better ways of building the stuff that they could have built back 30, 40 years ago if they'd had that technology. The designs of the computers, for example, they were done back before and during World War II. People like Alan Turing. Remember him? Yeah. They made a big deal about him being gay. But he was one of the major designers of computers. A whole line of computer designs come out of his thinking, his research. That's how he built that machine. Okay? There's other guys like him. He's not the only one. Who designed computers with different kinds of structures. And it's how the computers work together, how the logic within the systems work together to make choices, decisions. That's what all a computer is. See, I have a computer engineering background. We studied all that stuff. Every one of those channels we studied, because if you look across the things that are available today, different companies build computers with different architectures. But those guys back in the 30s and 40s were the core of it. Okay, nothing's new since then, really. everything's an adaptation. And plus, you have all this technology and integration and micro scales that add. It's, nothing has changed. The only difference between the little computer you hold in your hand and your phone that's a billion times more powerful than the one that Turing built, and his was in a house, barn. Only difference is size and the amount of stuff you can get in that box. That's it. Inside, it's the same. So that's God's blessing. I'm just telling you. God's people were blessed, and the people associated with them, even people who were perverts, such as Turing, benefited from that. And the whole country and the whole world has benefited from it. Anyways, it's an aside here. But it all goes back to adjustment to God's justice. The point is that anybody can do this if they adjust to God's justice. By blessing, by association. So the Jewish racial gene pool in Israel was the first only priest nation that is a template for all Gentile client nations. Was related to the two ultra-super grace believers, both of whom had a mature relationship with God's integrity. That'd be Abraham and Moses. Everything God has promised and everything God has done for the Jews is also available to the Gentiles. And we see that through Western civilization. You think that what has happened here is any different than what they had in Israel? No, it's the same. The United States, the United States and Israel are very similar as far as their inception goes. Now, down the road, we've actually become more prosperous in a way. The time frame and the influence that we've had, but the source was the same in the end. It's positive listening to Jesus Christ as he's revealed to you. It's no different. And that's why the first generation in the United States corresponds to the first generation of Israel. And those are the best two generations. They're the people that were the predicate for the rest of it. Okay, in spite of their flaws and their things they did wrong, we're not people, we're not perfect. But we have God's righteousness. Believers do. Okay? So everything that's done isn't perfect. It's the best that's ever been done. So that's why we have what we have, and that's why people flock here from places of who knows where. Can you blame them? No, you can't. So it's also available to the Gentiles because every blessing from God to man is from the source of his integrity. The facet of God's integrity that initiates to mankind is his justice. It goes right back to that because we can't be righteous. Justice has to impute righteousness to get the thing running. And he does, when we believe in Jesus. Jesus Christ, who is the God of Israel, is also the head of the church. So you notice that there's a correlation there. Remember, we did a series here a while back on the seed of the woman, and how Jesus, who is ultimately the king of Israel, is the head of the church. And the whole system of God's people comes together with him. All groups of people. All peoples, regardless of when and how, all tie together with Jesus. He's the chief cornerstone. Now, the chief cornerstone is what? Well, it's the top one. If you're building a pyramid, which is what's in view in the context, the chief and final cornerstone is what? That last one, it sits on the top. And every facet of that pyramid relates to that piece. That's the only one that does. The other ones will have corners and they'll relate to each other within the facet. But when you hit a corner, boom, it's a disjunction. So just visualize a pyramid with its sides. But at the top, you got one piece. But it's all tied together. We talked about that back then when I did that class, that series. And Jesus is that cornerstone, that stone, that chief cornerstone in every case. So the facet of God's integrity that indicates to mankind is his justice. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel, is also the head of the church, which contains Gentiles as well as Jews. In the Old Testament, Gentiles who adjusted to God's justice were also blessed by God's integrity. And we've talked about that at length here. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God of the church. The royal family of God in the church age. That goes back to the chief cornerstone. That'd be Jesus. The source of blessing for all members of the human race is directly related to God's integrity. And no race is excluded because every race of people can reach maturity to just God's justice. See, the point is, everybody has freedom to do this. And it's grace. So it's not of anything that's unique about any of us. That's the point where he's making here. So this doesn't matter. In the church, you got no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no freedom, male, no fear. That's complete unity. I mean, of course, the devil makes big issues of all these things. I mean, think about the fragmentation that occurs in countries like the United States, where you have freedom. Now, countries that don't have freedom don't have this kind of fragmentation because the government doesn't let them. They kill them. All right? If you have any differentiation or any much of a... you go to China and try to be somebody that's off the wall. It ain't going to last long. You go to anywhere in Mohammedville and go off the wall and see how long you last. You're going to be dead. You come here and you can be a complete moron for an awful long time before you kill yourself. And nobody kills you. You're allowed to be as much of a nut as you want to be, and you can influence as many people as you want. Nobody says anything. In fact, too many people agree with you. It's crazy. But actually, it's not, because the truth always prevails. And you have a situation where God's word is always going to rule, win every time, ultimately, because the negative volition to God will just self-destruct. That's what will happen. That's what happens. So ultimately it comes to being oriented to God. The last man standing is oriented to God, because the rest of them have self-destructed. So we see from this that no race has any advantage over any other race, except for the race that exploits God's grace through maturity adjustment to God's justice. The advantage for blessings from God's integrity that are deployed through God's justice to God's righteousness. See, that's the channel. We call that the grace of God in an encapsulated form. Logistical grace, the grace that God gives the believer. It's impenetrable because it's targeted to the righteousness that you have as a believer. That it can't be diminished. It's perfect from the time you get it to the time you die, and you never die. At the time you go to heaven, it's perfect. Now, you may fail in many ways yourself because of your experiential inabilities, but that your positional reality exists permanently. And that's how God locks into you. So, God's justice to God's righteousness to everyone who believes advances to the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, there's your gates right there. I mean, you really have three serious gates. You got believing in Jesus, advancing the grace and knowledge of Jesus, and the process of that, you have keep on being filled with the Spirit for the church. And the predicate for the whole thing is the power of the Spirit. Because the power that Jesus utilized in his humanity is the same power we have. It's the power of the Spirit. And how learning how to use that and deploy it is the challenge to the church, each believer. Verse 31. This is the apodosis. If we can read through this, I'll read this first bit a little bit first. So remember, we got an if-then statement going on. Started in verse 30, the if that was set up, and then we got a then. So we have a prodosis and apodosis. That's an if and a then. And it's basically an if-then statement, just like you get on a computer. If this happens, then you do this, and you basically have the whole decision tree is built on that structure inside computers. And the logic sorts all that out. And it's all done with ones and zeros. So, I mean, anything can be represented with binary. Now, we have other ways of dealing with it, hex and octal and stuff like that, but nonetheless, it's still the same style. It's ones and zeros in the final analysis. So, verse 31. Is a hypothesis or conclusion of the if-then clause. Faith in Christ does not rescind or cancel the true purpose of the Mosaic Law that was given to condemn sin and point to Jesus as the only means of salvation. There is no conflict between justification by faith and God's true purpose for the Mosaic Law. Remember, God's purpose for the Mosaic Law is condemnation, not justification, as per Romans 8, 3 and 4. So here's this verse, these two verses succinctly describe what was wrong with the law. The law is perfect, okay? So the problem ain't with it. The problem's with us. For what the law could not do because of the sin nature, the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So that's the destruction of the sin nature. That's the problem. How do you get rid of that? Well, a couple of things got to happen. First, to overpower it, you got to believe in Jesus. That gives you the predicate for it. And then you got to learn how to be filled with the Spirit. And then you got to die. All right? Because the whole thing's got to get, you got to get rid of it. It's part of our body. You want to know why you got to die physically? There's your answer. You got to get rid of that. Eventually, you can't take that thing with you to heaven. You can't get there from here with that. So that the requirement, there goes to what happens, of the law might be fulfilled. What's the law designed for? If holy, just, and good. So the law isn't wrong, it's just that we can't use it. See, it points to a status quo that's superior to us in a way that we can't get there from here. And the only way we can get there is through Jesus. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. He's the gateway in there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It all comes through Jesus. The law points to the right things, but doesn't tell us how. I mean, it's constantly talking about that. Pastor's job is to explain how and why. What we got, we know what. What's been going on here forever? Nothing has changed. It's always the same. We have to attain to this, to the glory of God, to the power that He provides. Nothing has changed. Certain amount of data has changed along the way, but the objective has never changed. Now, this explains how. Through Jesus. That's how you do it. So, that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No kidding. Yeah, that's the power. Not the sin nature. Not the strength of the sin nature. See, that was the big thing the Jews said. We're just good people because we keep the law. No, you're not. You're moral people, but you're not good. You see? Keeping the law doesn't get you there. You got to keep the law with the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking. Okay? Not just what you do, but how. And why. See? You got to have both components. Verse 31. So let's just go look at these two verses in sequence in the two languages. Somewhere here we're getting here. There we go. So, 31. Do we nullify the law through, this is New American Standard, nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. So, Paul's showing here how faith actually enhances the law. Shows it to be, it's a critical component in the process. It does show what's holy, just, and good. It just doesn't show us how to get there from here. That's why. And now, so we look at it on the other side. Law, then, we abolish through the trust, by faith. Not. May never be. But the law, because to stand or be established. So faith actually establishes the law. Because faith demonstrates how you can keep the law. You keep it on the basis of faith. A righteousness on the basis of faith. See, it's not about doing, it's about believing. And applying the doctrine and the system that the doctrine reveals. The power system. That's what's that. How do you keep the law? I mean, the simplest statement someone could ask you, how am I supposed to keep the law? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians, right? Walk by means of the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust patterns of the sin nature. That's keeping the law. Every answer that you need to know it starts with three words when it comes to spirituality. Walk by means of the Spirit. Stop grieving the Spirit. Stop quenching the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Everything you need to do. So what's the nexus? The Spirit. That's the answer. That's the nexus. Everything falls through that. And so when we understand that, then the challenge is to keep on being filled with the Spirit. And then we'll automatically do the right thing. John talks about it. There is no sin by the person who's filled with the Spirit. There's no sin there. Why? Because Galatians talks about it, 25, 22, 23. Against such things there is no law. It starts out with a whole list of the facets of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. You know, they get to 20. Against such things there is no law. What's that mean? That means you kept it. All the law works to what? Love God with your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments. That's what the Lord Himself said. He didn't break it down. The focus was love for God and love for your fellow man. Okay? That includes you, of course, yourself. You've got to love yourself before you can love anybody else. So, it's again, it's the apodosis or conclusion of the if-then clause. Faith in Christ does not rescind or cancel the true purpose of the Mosaic Law. Oh, I think we already did that. Okay, let's move down here. 31. 1 through 8. Romans 8, I did that. All right, let's see here. Romans 3, 31. So, do we abolish the law through faith? That's the first phrase. Do we then nullify, it says in the New American Standard, the law through faith? Okay, I'm using abolish instead of nullify. Same synonyms. Starts with the accusative singular direct object of nomos. That's our third word. Over here, we see it's first. Okay? Because of the way the Romance languages are constructed. It puts the noun first. The apodosis is going to deal with the Mosaic Law, since keeping it has been distorted to a system that attempts to acquire God's approval and acceptance with human self-righteousness. See, that was the big allegation of the Jews. They're condemning Paul because he's having people be saved on the basis of faith in Christ alone without the law. And they're saying, no, you got to keep the law first. You got to comply with all these rules and regs before you can be saved by faith. And Paul says, no. Not at all. And that's the whole point of this chapter. In fact, you get saved the same way by the law. The law's not involved, except maybe to identify for you how you failed. But that's the point. The law is not a means of righteousness. Okay? It doesn't get you righteous. It only helps you recognize failure. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of it anyway. Because he talks about this later in the book. He says, the Gentiles have figured out what the law is actually asking from us without the law. And they did to an extent. Not the whole scope of it, of course. But enough of it. All they had to do was reach a point of recognition that they were sinners and they needed a Savior. Whether they had the law or not. And there was an inherent inability that people determine where they see themselves that they failed. That's all you need. The detail is irrelevant. You recognize you failed, now we need a problem. We need a Savior. That'd be Jesus. That fixes it. Once and for all. So, the law is not a means of acquiring righteousness from God. Faith is. Followed by the inferior conjunction own, that's our word then. You see it over here is then. There's our second word then. Then introducing the apodosis, plus the present active indicative of katargeo, or abolish. That means to make null and void, or cancel. So, is the law canceled, is the question. And there's our word abolished on that side. Nullify over here. They're synonyms. The present tense is a perfective present used to denote a continuation of existing results. So this is something that continues. It's a continuous continuous reality because people are constantly being saved on the basis of faith and they're not being saved on the basis of the law. The active voice is a person who believes in Jesus who allegedly produces the action of the verb. Now they're not nullifying the law by when they believe. In fact, they're actually enhancing it. Why? Because God gives them the righteousness and the predicate they need to actually be able to fulfill the law. Experientially. What's that? We just talked about it. The filling of the Spirit. See, that comes along. That's one of the things that you receive the moment you're saved. The indwelling and filling of the Spirit. That's one of the 40 things. Actually, two of them. So you receive that capacity of a potential the minute you believe in Jesus. Now you can lose the filling in the sense of it. I mean, as far as it, again, the Holy Spirit's always working with you. The question is, are you listening or not? And if you're not listening, then his role becomes one of trying to get you back on track as opposed to moving you along. Okay? It really doesn't change. It just changes the focus. You're not moving along because you're in the ditch. Until he gets you back on track or off. But a train track is a good example. If you've derailed, okay? Well, before that train can go anywhere, what do you got to do? You got to pick it up and drop it back on the tracks. If you're in a car, you got to pick it out of the ditch and throw it back on the road. Trains are a little more specific in that because they actually sit on a track. The present tense is a perfective present using to denote the continuation of existing results. The active voice, the person who believes in Jesus, allegedly produces the action of the verb. Indicative mood, as is the interrogative indicative. Then the preposition dia, through. Then there's a word through here, and over here, through. They use both translations hit it the same way. Then the genitive pistis, faith. That's our next word, by means of pistis. And there's it's translated trust in the Nestle Allen. And the definite article, oh. All right. And so notice here, the faith. Whoa, that's something. That's pretty cool. Over here, we don't see the faith. You got to be looking, why is that important? I'm always harping on this. It is faith. That's true. But it's the faith. What is the faith? The doctrine. The doctrine of Christianity. It's the doctrine that sets this up. So faith is true, but it's not sufficient. Remember, it's not just believing it. You got to believe the right stuff. So it's the faith. And you notice this is another monadic. There's your article with the noun. Again, the English doesn't do that. It happens all the time. So we have dia through of genitive epistis with the definite article o. So it's the faith. So the Spanish translations is, do we cancel the law through the faith? And what is the faith? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. There you go. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. So, the expanded translation so far, do we cancel the law through the faith? God's true purpose for the Mosaic Law has never been and never will be canceled, abrogated, or rescinded. And we see this principle in 2 Corinthians 13:8, where we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The objective of God is always the same. Always was, always will be, with or without the law. Now, is it an advantage to have the law? Yes. But you got to use it right. So we didn't make it to our list of verses. So we'll stop here and pick that up next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word. The blessing it is to have this information so that we can live the spiritual life that you have given to us the right way by means of the Spirit and not by means of some legalistic system. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that come our way that tempt us to go off track. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.